This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How are you all this evening?
Alhamdulillah.
Before we begin, inshallah, I just want to speak about a certain question. Someone asked me a question yesterday. I don't think I see him in the masjid tonight. He asked me a question, a very good question about fasting. Question is, let's say for example, Fatima is here in Cape Town and she begins fasting with Cape Town. And as we know, Cape Town started one day after Makkah. Then she goes for Umrah, she gets to Makkah and she spends the rest of Ramadan there. But they have a short month, 29 days. So she was one day behind them. So when they get to their 29th day, she has how many days fasted? 28. Now Eid comes, what does she do? Right, that's correct. She celebrates Eid with Makkah and she fasts a day after Eid. Because the ruling, the principle is once you get to a certain area, you automatically fall under their calendar. You make Salah when their sun sets, when their sun rises. So you follow their calendar in terms of fasting. What if the opposite happens? Salih is in Makkah, he started fasting, now he comes to Cape Town for a holiday, and he's fasting with us, and he's one day ahead of us. And then we have a full month, 30 days. Does he fast at 31 days? Or does he keep Eid on his own? Or what does he do? He fasts at 31 days. And I mentioned to the brother incorrectly that he should break his fast. This is not correct. That you should fast that 31st day. Of course, it's going to be Sunnah fasting for him. It won't be counted as Ramadan fasting. And he keeps Eid with the people. And this is the principle. We keep Eid with the place we find ourselves in, irrespective of where you are in terms of your fasting. Okay? Alhamdulillah. We continue with our heroes of Islam. And last night we spoke about the great Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimullah. And I said, how should you picture Abu Hanifa in your mind? Like that, the loving genius, that grandfather figure. That's how you should picture him, loving and smart and intelligent and encouraging of his students. Imam Malik is slightly different. The words that come to mind when I speak about Imam Malik, he's the expert, the professional, the perfectionist, a man who commanded awe and a bit of fear, seriousness, strictness. You didn't come in Imam Malik's presence, you know, untidily or play in front of him. You felt scared in front of him. This is how Imam Malik carried himself. So his name is Abu Abdullah Malik ibn Anas. He was born 93 after the Hijrah and he died 179. So he lived about 90 years. He lived in Medina his entire life. And he never left Medina except to perform Hajj. There's hadith that says that special, if you pass away in Medina, it's quite special. And he never ever wanted to leave Medina. So he only went for Hajj once in his life, came back to Medina and never left Medina. And he died in Medina. And that's why he's called the Imam of Darul Hijrah. Imam of the place of Hijrah, meaning the Imam of Medina. How did he look? He was tall. He had European features, slightly blonde hair, light eyes, very well built, very handsome. And as I said, his face was one of seriousness and strictness. Very seldomly did he smile. So a very serious man. And what is his life story? I mean, as a child, how did he go through the stages of knowledge? We said Abu Hanifa basically stumbled into knowledge. He was 21, 22, he didn't yet open a kitab. And he bumped into a scholar. And the scholar said, you should learn some knowledge. So he went that way. Imam Malik, he came from a family of scholars. But he wasn't interested in learning. He had an older brother who was excelling in deen studies. And the father would ask his three brothers and his sister at the dinner table, what do you think of this mas'ala and what do you think? And he would always get it wrong. Imam Malik would get it wrong. And he wasn't too serious about studying. And his father said, you see, if you were more serious like your brother, you would excel, but you're not interested. And it didn't encourage him. But his mother was the profound change in his life. His father's criticism didn't push him further to study. It just made him less and less interested. Whereas his mother had a different approach. When he was 10 years old, she said, come my boy. She bought him a nice outfit that the scholars would wear. And she dressed him, you know, like a student of knowledge. And she said, today you're going to be a student. And you're going to study. And he said, believe it or not, he said, I don't want to be a alim or a sheikh. What do you think he wanted to be? I don't think you can guess what Imam Malik really wanted to be. He wanted to be a singer. He had a beautiful voice. And he said, I want to be a singer. His He's good looking, and he could, you know, had beautiful voice. So he said, I want to be a singer. So his mother said, okay, learn knowledge for a bit of time. If you don't like it, then you can go into singing. So he said, okay. And he was a mischievous young boy in his youth, and he was intelligent, but he used it for the wrong reasons. And he was quite competitive, and he didn't like people to, he never let anybody push him around, even as a child. He never allowed that. So when he came into the classes of learning for the first time, he became competitive, and he wanted to be the best. And his mother selected, and again, she was really the motivation in his life. She selected a very good teacher for him, not any teacher. A teacher, and I need to speak about him, and it will take some time, but I'll speak about this man. We don't know him. His name is Rabi'ah ibn Farooq. And he has a great story. Rabi'ah, they called him Rabi'ah Ra'i. Rabi'ah, meaning the garden of knowledge, of great opinions. Rabi'ah's mother, Rabi'ah married a man, Farooq. He was wealthy. He left 30,000 dinars with her, and he went off to fight jihad in Khorasan, Uzbekistan. And he stayed away for 27 years. He came back to Medina, never knew he had a son. And he comes to the masjid, and he sees, you know, Masjid al-Nabawi, there's this young man giving a lecture, and his class is one of the biggest class in the haram. And they say, who is that? He says, who is that man? They said, don't you know that's Rabi'ah, Sheikh Rabi'ah, one of the most famous guys in the haram. He said, oh God, I don't know who he is. And he goes to his house where he expects his wife to be. And he comes there and he finds the sheikh, this young boy, in his house with his wife. He says, what's going on? And he grabs, you know, the sheikh. And he says, how dare you come to my wife? She's alone here in the house. What are you doing here? And they're about to fight. And Imam Malik is there. And he says, uncle, this isn't your house. This is my sheikh's house. What are you doing here? And he says, no, I'm Farooq. This is my house. And the mother comes out and says, Farooq, 27 years, you just disappeared, and now you come out of the blue. This is your son, Rabi'ah. This is that great sheikh now of Medina, Rabi'ah. This is your son. So Rabi'ah, rahimullah, was a great scholar in his time, but what he had, even above the other scholars, is he had excellent etiquette. So Imam Malik's mother said to Imam Malik when she took him to Rabi'ah, go to Rabi'ah, don't learn from his knowledge, learn from his manners. Start with his manners. And Imam Malik spent 8 years with Rabi'ah. That would be, when he says my sheikh, he speaks about Rabi'ah. This was his mentor. And Rabi'ah taught him etiquette and humbled him before knowledge, and he became in love with knowledge. And he would spend many, many years under Rabi'ah, taking from his adab and taking from his knowledge, to the point where he became so serious about learning hadith that he would be overcome with learning, even on the day of Eid. He would ask his sheikh, can you just teach me a few new ahadith? Even on Eid, he became so interested in learning. So amongst his teachers is Rabi'ah, Shihab al-Zuhri. We spoke about him. Zuhri is the man that Umar ibn Abdulaziz said, start writing the hadith down. So we know this is a great scholar. If the Khalifa tells you, start compiling the hadith. This is one of his teachers. Nafi', who was the freed slave of Abdullah ibn Umar. Abdullah ibn Umar, the son of Sayyidina Umar, again, he had a slave who he taught everything he knew, freed him, and Imam Malik learned directly from the slave. In fact, Imam Bukhari says, the most authentic hadith, if you hear a hadith that is Malik, heard from Nafi', who heard from Abdullah ibn Umar, who heard from Rasulullah ﷺ, this is the most authentic chain of hadith we have. No hadith is more authentic than this. And he learned from Ja'far al-Sadiq. So Imam Malik would spend the next 20 or so years learning from all the masters of hadith in his time. And we said Imam Malik lived, he's 13 years younger than Abu Hanifa, and he lived in the time when hadith sciences were still in flux. There was still a lot of weak hadith going around. The science of hadith was not yet authenticated. So he played a huge role in distinguishing authentic hadith from false hadith. And he became known as the expert in his time with regards to hadith. And he was so serious about hadith. When he taught a class, he took wudu. When he narrated hadith, you don't need hadith for you don't need wudu for hadith. But he would take wudu. And he would dress very smartly. He was a very smart looking man. And he didn't mind spending on his appearance. And he wore the best perfume. And when he came to the class, no one spoke when Imam Malik spoke. When he gave a hadith, you kept quiet. You didn't ask questions. He would sit down and he would pause for a few minutes and then he would speak. And at the point, at the height of his career, there were many people in the haram teaching. He sat at the same place Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would teach. That was reserved for the top alim of the haram. The same place Sayyidina Umar, when he was Khalifa giving commands, that spot Imam Malik sat at that spot. In his class, the Khulafa would send their kids to learn in Medina under Imam Malik. And he was regarded in his lifetime as the greatest scholar alive. The Khalifa, the Khulafa would know, the most learned man in the world is Imam Malik. Even though Abu Hanifa was alive that time, Medina was still taken as the center of Islamic learning, and the Imam of Medina was Imam Malik. So they would send their children and their advisors to him. Why did they send children to him? Because he never left Medina. Many times they would request him to Baghdad, come, we need to ask you something. He said, you know, I don't leave Medina. If you want to discuss something with me, you come to Medina. That's the kind of awe that he held. And that's the kind of position he held. People didn't challenge him or question him. Islam had spread to Spain, as we said. And people would come from Spain with all the questions their scholars couldn't answer, and they would give a list. These are all the answers we don't have. And Imam Malik would say, fine, give me a few days. And he would perform 2 raka'ahs before every question. And then he would give, these are my answers. This is what my answers are. And a great story is that a man came from Morocco. 4 months, almost a half a year he traveled, and he came with all the questions of Morocco. And Imam Malik took a few days, and then he said, you know what, I can only answer about 3 of these questions. Out of 50, I can only answer a few of them. I don't know. And the man said, I came all the way from Morocco. The people are waiting for an answer. And they said, go ask Malik, because he's the most learned man in the world. So he says, I don't know. Tell them, Malik says, I don't know. There's no shame in saying, I don't know. But this is who Imam Malik was. And in his class, amongst the students you'd find in his class, Imam Shafi'i. Imam Shafi'i's great teacher was Imam Malik. And we'll talk about how he ended up in Imam Shafi'i's class. Another name on there, we didn't mention him yesterday, Muhammad al-Shaybani. This is Abu Hanifa's like top student. So he studied under Abu Hanifa, and then he came to study under Imam Malik, and he changed the Hanafi madhab when he found some new things. Remember, Abu Hanifa was criticized for not accepting hadith. Why? Because he didn't have the tools to know if the hadith was authentic or not. Imam Malik is the scholar who knows what's authentic and what's not authentic. And therefore he can apply his madhab on authentic hadith without using too much logic. Abu Hanifa had to fill the gaps with his brilliance. Imam Malik has the hadith in front of him. And that's why you have a differences between the two madhahib. What else can we say about Imam Malik? Where does he stand amongst the scholars? What is his position amongst the scholars? They would say that there's a hadith in Tirmidhi where the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, very soon will people beat the flanks of their camels in search of knowledge, and they shall find no one more knowledgeable than an alim from Medina. And Imam Tirmidhi, Sufyan bin Uyayna, Imam al-Dhahabi, Imam Shafi, they say this hadith is speaking about Imam Malik. This hadith, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, there will come a time when the most learned man is from Medina. They all agree that this hadith refers to Imam Malik, because he took the hadith sciences and he basically began the process of perfecting it. We said that he was of Ahlul Hadith, and there was a big difference between the Ahlul Ra'i, those of logic, and those of hadith, those who were literalists versus those who used logic and interpretation. Which side is Abu Hanifa on? Those who use logic. You can see from Imam Malik's personality, very by the book, very strict. He's more of a conservative, traditionalist, literalist. So when he heard about a man in Iraq using logic and not applying the hadith, like we said, when he heard about Abu Hanifa, initially he was, what bid'ati is this? What man is starting a madhab using logic and throwing away the hadith? Abu Hanifa meets Imam Malik. And Imam Malik was really keen to meet this guy. I want to see who this guy is, because his reputation became famous. And Imam Malik's student said he went to speak to Abu Hanifa, and he spent hours discussing things with him. And Imam Malik came back to his students in a state they never saw him before. They never saw the Imam sort of flustered or off balance. And he was always reserved. He was always held this position. Even in front of the Khalifa, he would put the Khalifa off balance. But Abu Hanifa pushed Imam Malik off balance. He said, wallahi, I've never seen a man like this. I have never met a man like Abu Hanifa. He made me sweat. By Allah, he is a true alim, a jurist. I have never seen a man debating like that. If he were to convince me this iron rod was made of gold, he could do so. His brain works, you know, faster than we can comprehend. So he said, Abu Hanifa, I respect him. He is an alim. And we show the respect between the two scholars. Abu Hanifa says about Imam Malik, my eyes have never fallen on anyone faster in understanding, more correct in answering, and better at examination of evidence than Imam Malik. The Caliph Abu Ja'far al-Mansur, he asked Imam Malik, he said, Oh Malik, write a book of hadith for us. I want you to write a book of hadith for us so that we can keep the hadith, we can have it safe. For there is no one today who is more knowledgeable than you. So Imam Malik agreed and he wrote a book called Al-Muwatta. Al-Muwatta is a book of hadith. Before Bukhari, before Ahmad's Musnad, before the six books of hadith that we have, Al-Muwatta came first. This is really of the oldest, if not the oldest, book of authentic hadith. And he put in there the most authentic hadith that he knew and those that he was certain went back to the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he put his fatawa in there and he preserved the sayings of the Sahaba in there. And when he showed it to the jurists of Medina, they said over 70 scholars of Medina all signed off that this book is 100%. Imam Shafi'i says there is no book more accurate or more correct after the Quran than the Muwatta. Bear in mind, Bukhari's Sahih only came after this. So Imam Malik's book at that time, for the next few decades, is the most authentic book of hadith in the world. And it is the benchmark of hadith. So much so that Harun al-Rashid, the Khalifa, said, let me mass produce this book. And let me hang this book on the Kaaba. And command everyone to burn the hadith that they have with them. This is the only hadith that they should be using from now on. So Imam Malik said, no, don't do that. Because there were other scholars that didn't live in Medina. They went across the world. And I didn't receive hadith from them. There might be other authentic hadith that I don't have. But you understand his position in his time. He was, of all the four imams, he was the man that enjoyed the highest level of prestige and honor. He was a wealthy man. And I said he is an expert professional. That when they wanted a hadith, you went to Malik. This is the man who knew about hadith. And his Muwatta would be the most authentic book. And some even would mention, till today, they would say that in terms of hadith, only Bukhari's, Sahih Bukhari, is more authentic than the Muwatta. And the only reason why the Muwatta isn't put in the six books of hadith, and there are six books of hadith that are very famous, and we take from those six books, why is the Muwatta not there? Because basically all of the Muwatta is in Bukhari. Understand? Because only the most authentic hadith is in Bukhari, and all of them is in Bukhari. All of Imam Malik's hadith, a hadith is in there. And this is, and from that book of hadith, his madhab would follow. So people would then come to him to pass fatawa. So he's a hadith scholar, and we need to understand the difference between a fiqh scholar and a hadith scholar. Hadith scholar is all about collecting hadith, memorizing hadith, authenticating hadith. But because of his extensive knowledge, people came to him with fatawa. We want you to pass a judgment. At the age of 20, the imams of Medina gave him the right to pass fatawa. You know enough of the deen to answer questions that you can't find in the Quran and the Sunnah. And that's how his madhab started. Many scholars like Imam Shafi'i, they learned the fiqh from him. And his fiqh, and I need to go a little bit into this, I know we're well over time, we need to go a little bit into this. His madhab, why are there disconnects between his madhab and Abu Hanifa's madhab? Number one, we said Imam Malik's madhab is more literal and based more on authentic hadith. Imam Abu Hanifa's madhab uses more logic and interpretation. And we know why. Also, Imam Malik has a unique criteria for solving problems. So they all agree, Quran comes first. Then you look to the authentic sunnah. Imam Malik says the third thing you need to look at is the practice of the people of Medina. If Medina had a certain custom or a certain habit, he believed that this must come from the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Even though there was no hadith to substantiate it, if all the people of Medina, when they came to Salah, they wore a fez, even though there's no hadith to say that, then maybe there's something to it. And he would put it in his madhab, for example. The other madahib didn't live in Medina, or the other scholars, and they wouldn't have this as a reason for, as an evidence. And therefore you would again find a disconnect between his madhab and other madahib. His madhab in the time, as we said, it became the official madhab of Islamic Spain. Scholars from Spain, and most of the scholars from Spain were Maliki. Till today, the book that we study in Medina, Bidayatul Mujtahid, written by Ibn Rushd or Averroes, is a Maliki scholar. Till today in Medina, Islamic University of Medina, you want to study fiqh, you will learn this book, Bidayatul Mujtahid, written by a Maliki scholar. It's on comparative fiqh. This man, Ibn Rushd, and the scholars of Al-Andalus, Spain, the Maliki scholars, they were one of the founding members of the European Renaissance, because the Europeans would come to these scholars to learn, and the philosophers and the thinkers and the jurists of Spain would be the foundation of the later thinkers of Europe through the Renaissance. So Imam Malik actually has a high regard and a high standing with regards to the Renaissance. And you'd see a picture right at the end of the slides, well, the picture isn't included, where when they show the top scholars for the European Renaissance, there's an Arab in that picture. There's a picture showing all the great scholars that helped build European society. There's a picture of a man in a thobe and a turban. This is a Maliki scholar. Because of his thinking, he helped influence Spain. So this is Imam Malik. And as we said, Imam Shafi'i was one of his great students. And we'll talk about how Imam Shafi'i ended up in the class of Imam Malik and how his madhab differed tomorrow, insha'Allah. So, any questions? Jazakallah khair. Then we move on to the quiz, tonight's quiz. There we go. All right, so that's a picture showing all, some of the scholars, and the pictures are a lot bigger, and it shows Aristotle and Plato and all the great scholars of Europe. And there's this Muslim guy in the background, and that's Ibn Rushd, the Maliki scholar, because the Maliki madhab, in fact, European law at some point in time was taken based on Maliki fiqh. For many parts of Europe, Maliki fiqh became the basis on which European law was to be taken from. So he had a great influence throughout the world. Last night's questions. The question was, Prophet Ibrahim came from which city? Ur. Came from the city of Ur. Jibreel has how many wings? 600 wings. And Nabi Yahya was? Nabi Isa's cousin, right? He was Zakaria's son, not Nabi Isa. So he's Nabi Isa's cousin. Tonight's questions, inshallah. Who was the last prophet to die before Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Was it Nabi Isa, Nabi Ibrahim, Nabi Nuh, or Nabi Yahya? Number two, which Nabi could control the wind? Nabi Dawood, Nabi Sulaiman, Nabi Nuh, or Nabi Musa? And number three, the Zabur was revealed to which Nabi? Nabi Nuh, Nabi Ibrahim, Nabi Musa, or Nabi Dawood? Please fill out the cards. Actually, a complaint came through that we give out so many cards, but only about three or four comes back. Please fill out the cards. Even if you haven't filled out all the cards, you still have the chance of the lucky prize draw. And I said, who knows, you know, inshallah, that'd be a good prize. So please fill out the cards and put it in the box. Jazakallah khair. Wa sallallahu sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam wa sallin. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.